Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Realize their only hope is in Christ, and their only hope is in coming back to church. And so, praise God, I'm enjoying Jesus, waiting for everybody to come to Him. Amen? We might be a little early to the party, but praise God, the early bird don't only get the worm, it gets of miracles. It gets good things. Amen? Turn to the Word of the Lord with me as I continue and complete this series, and I could go on this for several weeks, but I'm going to wrap it up today. The Save Yourself series. You know, it really doesn't matter about the trends of the church. It doesn't matter about what kind of car you drive or the house you live in or the clothes you wear in a few years from now, even a few days from now. What matters is that you're saved, that you're in the hand of the Lord, that you are protected, that you're sealed against that day is the terminology of the Bible. And so we don't want to just fill this building up with people. We want to get people saved. A lot of churches are filled with unsaved people. We want them to get saved here. I like what Pastor Brandon said last week. I think it was Wednesday night when he said, we're not trying to fill up a building. We're trying to fill up heaven in Jesus' name. And so I'll read a little bit more than I normally do because I want you to get the basis of what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the question right there. What shall we do? Here's the answer. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, not just a few, but you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And here's my text. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. We're living in that untoward generation the Bible speaks about, where children shall be unruly and violent toward their parents, and where there shall be a great fall away. We're living in that untoward generation. But in the midst of that, we can have revival, we can have harvest, we can save ourselves. One more verse, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, I've covered in some detail. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The question is, Samuel asked, he said, is God as pleased with sacrifice as he is in obedience? And he answers that, and he said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You may be seated. We're living in the dispensation of grace, and thank God for grace, or none of us would be here, and none of us would be saved. It is only by the grace of God. Grace has been defined as the unmerited favor of God. Just as definitive explanation, that is, grace is the open door that was once closed. Once shut out, now invited in. Grace does not nullify obedience. The Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he still had to build the ark. It was grace that made his boat float, but he still had to be obedient to the Lord. Partial obedience is disobedience. Just saying, this is like Luby's, I'm going to pick what I want. No, you have to take the whole package with God and be obedient in all. Jesus did not come to populate heaven with the rebellious or with the disobedient or with the stubborn or with the iniquitous or with the idolatrous or with those that reject the word of God. He calls it witchcraft, those that are disobedient, with witches. That's not what he came to populate heaven with. He came to populate heaven with those that love him, those that are thirsty, those that are hungry, those that are obedient, with those that gladly receive his word. The key to salvation is obedience, obeying the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, the question now is not if Jesus loves you. He's already proven his love for you at a place called Calvary when he died in your place. So the question for salvation is not whether Jesus loves you. The question for salvation is whether you love Jesus. There'll be nobody saved that doesn't love Jesus. I've said it hundreds of times, but nobody wakes up in heaven surprised. A lot of people wake up in the other place surprised, but nobody wakes up in heaven surprised. They make a plan, and their plan is that they love Christ. The key to salvation is obedience, but there's one more caveat in that text, and that is the Bible said they that gladly received his word were baptized and added unto them 3,000 souls. They gladly received it. You see, God intended for us to have gratitude for what he sent his son to die for. We're not supposed to be under duress, but it is that we were shut out and now we're invited in. That's grace. Received his word gladly. David was glad. Paul thought himself happy. With joy we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Was the joy in the drawing or in the well? Probably both. Miriam with the ringing tambourine led the women out of bondage with great joy. We are to be cheerful givers. The entire body of Christ is based around gladly receiving the word of the Lord, gladly being obedient. Some people obey reluctantly, some begrudgingly. But the key to salvation is obedience, and the key to overflow blessing, which I love. I love overflow blessing. What is overflow blessing? You talk about it a lot, Pastor. It's more than you need. You got more joy than you need, you can share it with somebody else. You got more peace than the normal person, you can share it with somebody else. You got more money, you're not rushing to the bank to cover hot checks. It's overflow. And the key to overflow blessing is not just obedience, but it's gladly obeying. They gladly heard the word of God. It's happy obedience. Some see obedience as a necessary evil, something that they must do. Those that are blessed abundantly to overflow, they don't see it as arduous duty. They see it as undeserved opportunity. Obedience is something I get to do. We are thrilled to be included. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2 that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There's probably very few people in this building that have much Jewish blood, probably almost no 100% Jews in this building. Most of us are Gentiles. The Gentiles were shut out. But when Christ came, he opened a door that heretofore had been shut. It's called grace. It's called whosoever will. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. The true definition of grace is an open door that was once shut. Jesus said that in Revelation 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Don't you love that? Your ex-husband can't shut the door. Your preacher that gets mad at you can't shut the door. Your mother-in-law can't shut the door. He said, there is a door that no man can shut that I've opened you. That's called grace. Nobody can keep you out of heaven. Nobody can keep you from being a Christian. A lot of people blame a lot of people, but the truth is, if you're not, it's because you made the decision to be a not. Because nobody can take your place. Nobody can stop your blessing. Nobody can shut your door. And so the Bible said they keep my word. That's called obedience. We have been given access. The Bible is very strong after Christ's death and resurrection about access. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Not only did Christ change us, he changed the throne. It used to be a throne of judgment, and now it's a throne of grace. That's what Christ's death, burial, and resurrection means. And so I take it not as a duty, but as an opportunity. Praise God. And we were guilty of his crucifixion. The Bible said in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, he was preaching to people that had actually been present and participated in the crucifixion of Christ. And the Bible said, this same Christ whom you have crucified is now both Lord and Christ. And when they heard him preach, they said, now, what can we do, being pricked or convicted in their hearts? And when Peter offered them an open door, a way out, they were overjoyed that there was a solution. Somebody on death row is pretty excited when they find out that there's a president in the White House that's going to pardon them. There's some extenuating circumstances that's going to give them a new trial. Ladies and gentlemen, all of humanity was on trial. But praise God, when Jesus Christ died, born, died, buried, resurrected, it gave us a reprieve from death row. And so Peter said, there is a way out. You have crucified him, and he was not the false prophet you thought he was. He was both Lord and Christ. They were convicted and said, what can we do? We have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, yes, you have. What can we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said they gladly received his word. They gladly received it. They were excited that there was a way out. I don't know what your life has been like up to now, but I can tell you that Jesus is the way, and he's the way out. Jesus Christ is the end of the bad sentence. He is the omega, the period, the end of the bad sentence. He is the closed door to trouble and problem and sin and judgment. Praise God, he is the open door to life, abundant life, joy, and peace. And the way that we do that is we become obedient. And we believe that obedience is an opportunity rather than a burden. And we believe that it opens the windows of heaven. I strive to be as obedient as I can to the Word of God and also the convicting voice of God that speaks to my conscience. I don't always make that. I fail. But the good news is that a just man might fail 7 times, but he always gets up. We Christians are not a perfect people, but we are a striving people, a struggling people, an attempting people, and God's grace covers us. So let me give you 4 quick examples of what it means when we are against God, but we turn around. The number one was the one I just shared with you. The opportunities of the crucifiers to be saved. Those that stood at Pentecost, which was the birthday of the church, was the same crowd that had stood at his cross and crucified him. But when they were given the opportunity to repent, you know what that means? Turn around, about face, 180 degrees, going the opposite way. Repentance is 2 things. It's being sorry and it's turning around. Remember, we are very strong about Jesus and the woman taken in the act of adultery. Neither do I condemn thee. And the world stops there. But Jesus also said, don't do it again. He said, don't go out and do it again. I forgive you. I don't condemn you. But repent. Turn around. And so at Pentecost, the crucifiers were given the opportunity to repent and turn around, and they gladly received it. The opportunity, number 2, the opportunity of the alienated to be healed and worship in the temple. What's that about? The Bible gives us that story in Acts chapter number 3. There was a man at the gate, beautiful. He was lame from his mother's womb. If you go back and study Leviticus, that meant that he was not permitted to go to the temple. But when Peter and John, fresh baptized in the Holy Spirit, came along and he asked them for alms, they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. They reached down, took him by the hand, and pulled him up. And the Bible said his ankles received strength and something happened to him. And that was he had an opportunity that he had never had before. That was not only an opportunity to be healed, but it was an opportunity to worship God in the temple. And the Bible said this man that had been lay at the gate of the temple all of his life suddenly rushed through the door of the temple, went into the house of God, and he began to walk and leap and praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you he had been prohibited from entering the temple to worship God all of his life because of his lameness. And so when we come to God's house, it's not somebody trying to ask you to lift your hands or clap your hands or say something nice about Jesus or sing a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. It's not somebody with a spiritual gun pointed at your head said, I'm going to pull the trigger if you don't worship. It's you realizing, I was at the gate, but I wasn't in. I was on the outside. The lameness of my sin kept me out, but Jesus Christ took my place and died at Calvary for me. And so now the Bible gives me a junction after instruction that I will be a praiser of God. And so I don't praise out of duress that somebody will think that I'm not a Christian or because somebody expects me to. I just praise God because I realize it is a tremendous privilege to praise God. Look what the Lord has done for me. I can't help but shouting. I can't help but sing. I can't help but applaud. I can't help but dance. I can't help but acknowledge all the things that God has done in my life. And so when we praise God in this building, it's not because when you signed up to be a member, somebody said you have to. It's because there has been brought to your brain a sterling realization of what God has done. You were on the chopping block, and Jesus took your place. You were headed to hell, but the Bible said that Christ went to hell in your place. And 3 days there, and he came back, and he looked us in the face and said, look what I've got. I've got the keys of sin. I've got the keys of death. I've got the keys of the grave, and I've got the keys of hell. And because of that, you don't have to do that. I've done it for you. And that's the reason why we're praisers. And somebody said, well, why don't we just sing the old hymns? Oh, we love the old hymns. The Bible says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we like the old hymns, but the Bible said, sing a new song. That means sing a song of your generation that is not borrowed from a mama, I'm a daddy, I'm a grandma. It's what the Lord has done for me personally. I realize that I'm not saved because of my grandparents. I'm saved for one reason, and that's because Jesus Christ took my place. And so I'm going to invent ways to praise God. I'll praise him with a stringed instrument. I'll praise him with a hand clap. I'll praise him with a dance. I'll praise him with a hip-hop song. I'll praise him an old-fashioned hymn. I'll praise him in a melody. I'll praise him on the stringed instruments. I'm just looking for ways to tell you how great my God is. I watch people on Facebook and sincere people that have been married a long time. And they go on and said, I met my wife 35 years ago, and this is our 34th anniversary. And then they start telling you how great their wife is. Nobody made them do that. The relationship simply says, I'm going to do that. If you've got a real relationship with Jesus, nobody's going to make you praise God. But you'll probably find you a church where they will allow you to express your love for the Lord according to the dictates of your own heart. If you're a weeper, they'll let you cry. If you're a shouter, they'll let you shout. If you're a runner like David, run through a wall and leap, run through a troop and leap over a wall, they'll let you run. If you're a clapper, they'll let you clap. If you're a dancer, they'll let you dance because they know that what God has done for them, he's done for you, and you're just looking for a way to say, I got to praise God. I am obedient, not out of duress, but it is a privilege to me of what God has done in my life. And so this little man that had been laying at that gate all of his life, he was probably the first man that ever leaped in the temple, but everybody there knew where God had brought him from. I might not know where God brought you from, but I know where God can bring you from. He can make the drug addict addicted to the ministry. He can make the alcoholic drunk on the new wine. He can make those that are crippled morally walk a new life. Praise God. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. And so we are obedient in worship, not because we have to, but because it is a privilege. Number three, the first one was the crucifiers at Pentecost. The second was the lame man at the gate, Beautiful. The third is the opportunity of the Gentiles to be included in the body of Christ. You understand that the church started in the hotbed of racism. Racism is just a synonym for hatred. People are going to find a reason to hate you if they've got hate in your heart. You're not the reason they hate. You're just the object of the hate. The reason they hate is because what's in their heart. And so the Jews had hated the Gentiles for generations. And so when the church came into fruition and the Gentiles started being a part of the church, those Jews that still had hatred in their heart toward the Gentiles said, no, not so quick. We're going to let them be saved and not go to hell. But we're not going to let them sit on the front row. Friend, a long time before she wouldn't give up her seat in the front of the bus, it was happening in the church. The Jews said, we will sit in the front of the church, and the Gentiles will sit in the back of the church. But listen to this. Peter preached to them at the household of Cornelius. And the Bible said that while Peter preached, he said this. Peter didn't even believe this. This was the Holy Ghost on him. You get under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you'll say not what you want to say, you'll say what God wants you to say. Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You talk about an onslaught against racism. The Jews mumbled in their beards, said, did we hear him right? Is he saying that God is not a respecter of persons? That God now looks on everybody the same? Male, female, black, white, brown, yellow, Jew? That's what he's saying. Oh, no, we don't like that. We'll talk to him about that. The Bible said, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed were astonished. But as they came to Peter, because on the Gentiles, something happened. The Bible said while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. Ladies and gentlemen, when God gets ready to bless you, it's going to stop the mouth of the racist. It's going to stop the mouth of the haters. It's going to stop the mouth of the accusers. And that's what happened in the household of Cornelius. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. At that point in time, the Jews had prohibited Gentiles from being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, no, that's only for the Jewish Christian. But when the Holy Ghost fell, Peter now asked a question. He said, can any man forbid water to the Gentiles? Can you forbid them to be baptized because you've seen that the Holy Ghost fell on them and they spoke with tongues the same as we did at the beginning? And the Jews simply did not have an answer. And so they baptized them. Peter commanded the Gentiles to be baptized in the name of the Lord. There's something wrong when somebody has to get you a headline to take you to the baptismal tank. Somebody has to put a half Nelson on you to get you to repent or go to the waters of baptism. No, my friend, it is a privilege. You were once on the outside, but now you're on the inside. The door was closed, but God opened the door, and no man can close it. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got this thing all wrong. Christianity is not a duty to be fulfilled. It is a privilege to be enjoyed. You ought to thank God every day of your life. I get to go to church. I get to sing in the choir. I get to usher. I get to give in the offering. I get to worship God like I want to. I get to repent. I get to be baptized. I get to, because Jesus Christ made it possible. Whosoever will. Just going through life, you don't have to be a bad person to get enemies. You'll get enemies because you're blessed. People that will not subject themselves to obedience and don't get blessed will hate those that do submit themselves to obedience and get blessed. But oh, the Lord will make a table, he said, in the presence of your enemies for those that understand the privilege of being a Christian. And the fourth one was, it's in Hebrews chapter 7. Those Jews just won't give up. Racism just won't give up, folks. It don't matter what they do in Congress. It don't matter if we got a black man, a brown man, a yellow man, or a white man in a White House. Racism is alive and well. And it'll be with us as long as there's hatred in the heart of humanity. And hatred will be here until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the only lasting remedy for hatred. You can't do it with a piece of paper. You can't do it with a ballot box. You have to do it at an altar where you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And you remember that Jesus Christ forgave you when you were a sinner. And you now begin to forgive people around you that do you wrong because you say, I got to because Christ forgave me. And so you got to understand that. But hatred just will not give up. And so the Jews withstood them coming into the church, but they came in anyway. The Jews withstood them getting baptized, but they got baptized anyway. The Jews withstood them getting filled with the Holy Ghost, but they got filled up anyway. And so now we come to Hebrews chapter 7. And the Bible tells it this way, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that which the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily are there the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment. We have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they were out of the loins of Abraham. And he whose descent is not counted from them received tithe of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithe, but there he, Jesus, receives them of whom he has witnessed that he lives. The Jews understood the power of tithing. They understood the power of giving. And they said, those sorry Gentiles, they've come into the church. They've even got baptized. They got the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues, but we'll stop them here. They'll never be blessed financially like we are, because we're not going to let them tithe and give. But Paul wrote to them and said, Jesus Christ died that all men might be 100% members of the body of Christ. You're not partially saved. You're not about to be a member. You are a member. You are a saint of the Most High God. The Catholic Church does so many good things, but one thing they're wrong in is you have to die to be a saint. The possibility of me being a saint does not come when I die. It came when Jesus died. I am a saint of the Most High God. And so because of that, you just can't stop me. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And when I'm wrong, I repent and my burden rolls away. I was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power wasn't in the water. It was in the name. And I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Ghost just like they did on the day of Pentecost. And I receive Christ's promise of Acts 1:8. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you will receive power. I've got that power inside of me. And I became a tither and I became a giver. That's the reason why I wear good clothes and drive nice cars and have nice homes. And the blessings of God are so great that my tax bill is terrible, because the Lord has blessed me and He keeps on blessing me, and there is no end of His government, and the blessings are not going to get less, they're going to get greater. My last day on earth is going to be my greatest day on earth, praise God, because I have a God that is on my side. I have saved myself, not through my own ability, but by humbling myself to God and being obedient to the Word of God. And I say, what's next? What's next? What's next? Hallelujah. I have told you this story 4 or 5 times in the last several years. But in Lafayette, Louisiana, I went to a little church, and the pastor was a public school teacher, and they'd got some money and built a beautiful little building. The only problem was they didn't have any people. When I say no people, not many, maybe 50 people in that beautiful building. And he called me to preach that revival. And I started preaching to those few people, and there wasn't many there. But I began to preach faith. And one day, one night, a young man walked into that building. His name was Keith. I'll never forget this young man. He was a handsome young Cajun man. He walked into that building when I got through preaching. He came to the altar. They had big oak altars, freestanding altar. He was strong. He picked up one of those altars. They probably weighed 200 pounds. He picked up that altar. He cried tears. He cried out to God. And then he stopped and he said, "What can I do, preacher?" I said, "Have you told God you're sorry?" "I have." I said, "Well, you can be baptized." He got baptized in water in the name of Christ Jesus. And then he said, "Pastor, what can I do?" I said, "You can ask Him for the gift of the Holy Ghost." He asked God for the Holy Ghost, and God baptized him with the Holy Ghost. And then he gave me his testimony. He said, "I was raised Catholic and I didn't get much out of Catholicism." So he said, "I went to a church down the street a few months ago. And," he said, "I wanted to get saved. I wasn't saved. I knew I wasn't saved." But he said, "They didn't give an altar call. So I went down to the front after the service was over and told the preacher." I said, "Preacher, I'm lost and I want to be saved." He said, the preacher smiled benignly and said, "No, you're not lost." He said, "You're saved. The Lord loves you. Just live a good life." He said, "No, preacher, I'm not saved." He said, "You're saved. Just live a good life." He said, "I walked out that door and made a vow that I'd never go back to church the longest day I live." But he said, "Tonight, I was over at McDonald's right across the road from this church. I came out with my food and I heard singing like I'd never heard before." Remember, it's only about 50 people, but 50 people full of the Holy Ghost can shake a city. I promise you that. He said, "I heard singing like I've never heard before, and I thought I'll go to that church and see what those people are singing about." And he said, "When you preached," he said, "I knew in my heart that I was lost." And he said, "When I came up here, I told God I was sorry, and I kept asking, what should I do?" And he said, "I'm so filled with the power of God. Thank you for saving me, preacher." I said, "I didn't save you, but Jesus saved you because you were obedient to the Word of God." I was there for several weeks in that church. The pastor could not be supported financially by the church because it was so small. When I went there, his job was a public school teacher. But when I left, he turned in his resignation at the school because so many people had got saved. It demanded his full-time attention. And that young man, Keith, that told he was already saved when he wasn't saved, that one young man had brought over 200 people to that church in Lafayette, Louisiana. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, God's got a gospel plan. God's got a plan of salvation. God's got a plan for this world. It's time the church of the living rise up. Sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Don't see it as duress and duty. See it as privilege. Say, "I was glad glad when they said unto me, it's Wednesday, it's Sunday morning, I get to go to the house of God. I was glad when they said I could be an usher or a Sunday school teacher or a worship leader. I was glad when they asked me to repent. I was glad when they asked me to get baptized. I was glad when they told me I could have the Holy Spirit. I was glad when they told me I could give. And look what the Lord has done. Ladies and gentlemen, I am a prime example of what the gospel will do. I'm nobody from nowhere, but the Lord has blessed me until my life is blessed coming in and going out. It's literally a life of overflowing joy and peace and blessing in every way. And remember what Peter said under the auspices of the Holy Ghost. God is no respecter of persons. He don't care if you're white. He don't care if you're Hispanic. He don't care if you're Oriental. He doesn't care if you're black. God just doesn't care. He sent his only begotten Son to die that we that were without, shut out, a closed door, could come through an open door and enjoy the blessings of God in our life. Stand on your feet, lift your hands, and thank God for the privilege of salvation. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Friend, the blessings of God are rich and abundant. And if you're not enjoying them, I can tell you it's not because God is mean or miserly. My God is abundant. My God is good. But God withholds only something that would harm you if it would enable you. There's a whole sermon that I will not take time to preach, and I don't know whether I'll ever get to preach it or not. But there was a flaming sword put across Eden when God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. And they couldn't dwell there because if they had, they would have never been saved. They would have been eternally sentenced to be sinful people that died. But God prevented them to save them. And you say, I don't know why I'm not being blessed. God might be preventing you to save you. Because God has the ability to open out the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you're not able to contain. But if you are disobedient, God in his mercy cannot bless you in disobedience. He says you must obey. And when you obey, it takes the restraints off of my generosity. I'll pour it out to you. I ask you to search your minds, not to please a preacher, not to conform to a church, but to please your God that you love. Search your mind and say, is there any place that I've been disobedient in my life? Have I given my life to Christ? Have I named him as my Lord and Savior? Have I repented of my sins? Have I followed him in the waters of baptism? Have I asked him to fill me with the Holy Spirit? Am I faithful to congregate in the house of God as he instructed me to? About 27 times Jesus Christ referred to us congregating or went to the house of God himself. 27 times. And people say, Jesus never said that. That's because they're ignorant of the word of God. Are you faithful to God's house? Are you a person of prayer? All of these are things of obedience. Are you a giver, a tither? Are you a witness? Do you share Christ? Do you try to have a Christ spirit? Do you smother your temper and say something nice instead of something hateful? All of this is Christianity. And are you being obedient? Are you being obedient? Are you being obedient? Oh, it's something I work on every day. I used to be a terrible driver. Now I just back off. Let them pull in front of me. You say, why'd you do that? Because there's so much road rage? Because I'm actually trying to be a Christian. Trying to be nice to cashiers. Trying to be nice at McDonald's when you get your order wrong. I haven't always been nice at McDonald's, but I'm doing better. I'm doing better. I'm doing better. McDonald's is not doing better, but I am. Just being a Christian. Search your mind about all the things that's obvious of church ordinances, baptism, and all the things that the Bible teaches, but also about your life. And saying, am I being obedient? Am I following Christ? And if you're not, you owe it to yourself to come to an altar and just make a vow here today. Jesus Christ, I'm going to be obedient to your word in every way I can. And every day of my life, I'm going to be working on on course corrections. You know, when they send something out in outer space, it can get off course, but they can be in Cape Canaveral and they can make an on course correction. I find that's true in my life. Every day I have to make on course corrections and say, I'm supposed to be a Christian and I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have treated that person that way. I shouldn't have responded to their hate with hate. Martin Luther King was a great, great man for one reason. He responded to hate with love, and he made it look so easy. I put this in a tweet the other day. That's his lasting legacy. He responded to hate with love. He wasn't the first man. Jesus was the first one. But they both made it look easy. And I find great inspiration. I want to return love for hate in Jesus' name. If you're in this building right